Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As we mentioned to you last week, God's kingdom is here and is coming. And that kingdom is within us, and God is trying to break through to establish His kingdom, which is going to be consummated at the millennial reign of Christ, but establish His kingdom through us. Jesus said the kingdom doesn't come with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. But also, there is coming a day when Christ personally will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign of Christ after the Battle of Armageddon. And so God's purpose is to build a kingdom within people that manifests Him to a world. Now I want to tell you something. We haven't been able to do it with just words. Just words is not working. In fact, the words and the message have changed over a period of time where the gospel that's being preached is almost absolutely different from the gospel that was given to the disciples. And so God is not only going to change our lives so we present the message that builds a kingdom, but the kingdom is about Him, and for some reason, the church has made the kingdom about us. There's no kingdom without a king. Amen. And Christ's domain, the domain of the king, is starting within us, but is going to be manifested outwardly. God's kingdom is within us. What do you mean? I'm old. And it's going to be manifested outwardly. But now, I've been reading in the book of John, and I'm just about through John and going on to the book of Acts. And I started thinking about Jesus always demonstrated His kingdom to the people He met. I want you to think about that. And when we think about the woman taken in adultery, the interesting part of that is that they not only brought her to Jesus, but Jesus went to her. I want you to understand that. Jesus went to the one that they told Him should be stoned, and Jesus dealt with her, and we're going to talk about that later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I can't get a hold of myself either. Don't have any here. But the word demonstration is very interesting. It's something that is outwardly seen. Something visible that authenticates or proves someone or something is genuine and guarantees the message to be true. It puts the gospel, the good news, on display and proves the meaning it manifests. So demonstration is just, you know, how many of you ever bought a car? You just looked at it and never drove it. How many of you buy these knives that they say on TV can cut stones and rocks and chips and chop up a tree and never get dull? And Loretta bought 2 dozen. And so she's never going to ever have to sharpen a knife again. But we come to a place where the church has decided, by the church I'm talking about denominations have decided, the gospel is better in word only. And so we can persuade people to be converted to us, but never a disciple of Jesus. And that's not where God has taken us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. Very interesting verse. You don't hear much about it. 1 Corinthians 4:20. But verse 20 says this, and I'll come back to the board. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The word is there, but it's power that matters. And we have come to a place where everything is taught and talked, but never demonstrated. And God is telling us and looking at us and saying, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you have the power within you, the kingdom of God to be observed through us has to be demonstrated. Yes. It has to be manifested, and that manifestation of what God is doing proves the authenticity of the kingdom. And so we come to a place where sometimes people don't know why we're different because we're not telling them or we're not demonstrating to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Very interesting verse. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, we got three witnesses. That the kingdom is in power. That the gospel is in power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. How many see that? I got to use this now because Kirk got it. I was pretty comfortable without it. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Much assurance. Are you absolutely assured this morning that Jesus is alive?
Yes, sir.
Are you absolutely assured this morning that he died, rose again, and conquered death, hell, and the grave?
Yes, sir.
Can you stand on that? Are you willing to go to the bank in that? Are you willing to risk your life on that? If not, then all you've heard is a word in word. The gospel's not in word only. Yeah, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, you're going to be saved. But there's a point after that that the power demonstrates the life of Christ that's living in you to other people, and that promotes and builds a kingdom. It's not an ego trip. It's not something that's special to us. It's special to all believers. And that's where God's taking us. There's a demonstration that happens when a Christian comes in contact with a person who's not a Christian yet. I'm going to repeat that. There's a manifestation, there's a demonstration that happens when you as believers come in contact with people who are not believers yet. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 14. And the Bible tells us this, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I want you to look at that. You're in 1 Corinthians, I think. That's in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, we've told you this before, but I want you to understand something. There's never a time when God leads us to defeat. When defeat comes, it's usually because of something we did or didn't do. But the issue comes to a place where just because you feel bad about something, just because something didn't work out the way you wanted it to, just because there were things going wrong, it doesn't ever mean that you're defeated.
That's true.
You know, you never have to bury your head in the sand as a believer. And so God always leads us in triumph and make us manifest a savor or an odor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are of God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And the next verse says we are a savor of life to life and a death to death. There's something about us that is demonstrated as we're living in the Spirit and triumphing in Christ. You're going to bring a flavor, you're going to bring an odor of life to those in Christ that you meet. But you're also, that life in you is going to magnify that odor of death in unbelievers. It demonstrates. And so you may wonder when you meet some people and they embrace you and you meet other people and they want nothing to do with you. Because as you're walking and talking with those people, the fragrance of Jesus magnifies Christ to the believer. It magnifies Christ to the unbeliever, but they also recognize they're dead. That is why we need never to come to someone not believing in Christ and condemn them. We need to hang out with them so they get the use to the smell of Jesus. You know, when you get up in the morning, put on your Jesus deodorant. It's not made by Right Guard. It's made as you spend time in the Word and you spend time with Christ and you begin to smell like Jesus. I love the way you're shouting. But you're demonstrating life to those who are dying.
Yes, sir.
You're demonstrating to hope to those who are hopeless.
Right.
You're demonstrating Jesus to those who don't believe or don't care.
That's right.
And so we come to a place where we allow the Spirit of God to reflect the radiance and the glory. And you may think I'm totally crazy sometimes about talking about, oh, there have been places where I've been where you can smell Jesus in the room. You can smell the fragrances of heaven. You can see the cloud of glory. And you can see the presence of God demonstrating life. When I was in Toronto, one service, a man stood up and started teaching, and he said, the angels just came. And he said, told the guy in the back of the room, he said, turn off the lights. And all around that room, you could see light. Just the light of the glory of God, the light of angels that had come into place and were just watching the service. But you sense God. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't something for publicity. It was just that they were there. And so God is calling us to be demonstrators.
Yes, sir.
I want to show you four quick points about Jesus. And may not even have to preach on them. They're pretty self-explanatory. First one is found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse number 7. Now let's go to verse number 6. Jesus came to Sychar. In verse number 6 it says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, there being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans.'" Jesus never missed an opportunity to share. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and he who it is who says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So a woman who the Jews have no dealing with comes to a well. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Give me a drink." Now, I don't want you to look at your neighbor and say, "Boy, for this message, I need a drink." We want to get this through to you. But Jesus has a point. And he looks at her and he says to her, "If you'd known who you were talking to, you'd ask for living water." And then he goes through to tell her much of her life. "Go call your husband." "Yeah, you've had five husbands. And the one you live with now is not your husband." And she goes back to her people and says, "This man told me everything about myself. Could this be the Christ?" And she brings the city out to meet him. And they talk him into staying. And the Bible says many believed. I want you to understand something. God gives everybody value.
Yes, he does.
You may look at someone who's a drunk or an addict or a prostitute or living in the world, or you've heard of their reputation, and you look at them and you say, "Well, they're just scum. They're just the scum of the earth." Don't do that. Every single person in this community who is living and breathing and existing has value in the eyes of God.
Amen.
And Jesus gave this Samaritan woman value.
Yes.
Right.
Amen.
And God wants us to demonstrate to the people that we come in contact with, no matter if they're down and out or up and out or they're whatever they might be, through Christ, as we demonstrate his love, we demonstrate value.
Yes. Yes.
And it's vital. Because how many people out there who are living controlled by Satan looks at themselves and say, "I have no value. I'm just existing. I have no purpose. I'm just a piece of matter. I have weight and I occupy space." But as we demonstrate Jesus to them, as we demonstrate to them, you can be free. The chains can be broken. The bondage can be broken. Because the Lord God has anointed him to preach the gospel, to set the prisoners free, to open the prison doors, to comfort all who mourn. And he's given us the same message of hope and peace and of the kingdom, that God is loving you and cares about you and is concerned about you. And we're going to bring hope to you. We're going to demonstrate that hope through Jesus. How about John chapter 9? You can turn there. Jesus meets a man who's blind from birth. And his disciples look at him and come to him and said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Isn't that amazing what kind of judgments we make? So-and-so is killed in a car accident. So-and-so has this happen. So-and-so has this disease. They surely must be sinners. Really? What a person's going through tells you very little about their character or their life. I want you to remember that. And what you go through as a parent very often doesn't tell anything about your life. But we need to come to a place where we understand that God is able to take that blind man and use him for the glory of God. So what did Jesus do? He takes some mud, he shapes it, and he sticks it in his eyes. Theologians would tell us, if you trust them, probably he had no eyeballs. So Jesus makes the mud, puts it in his eyes, and tells him to go wash. What's he demonstrating? He's demonstrating that the man was going to be used for the glory of God, but he's demonstrating something else that we don't think about unless we hear Bill Johnson or somebody else talking about creative miracles. Just because someone has no arm doesn't mean they always have to have no arm. Come on. Just because someone is blind doesn't mean that they always have to be blind.
That's right.
Just because someone had their leg shot off in Iraq doesn't mean they always have to walk around on one leg.
That's right.
But we have kind of resigned to the fact that God doesn't do creative miracles. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever needs to be done to manifest the kingdom of God, God is more than willing to do it.
Amen.
It's not for our glory. It's not for our praise. It's not that COC is lifted up. But God will take the opportunity to demonstrate his kingdom to people who have a need for it, no matter what the need is.
Yes, sir.
And look at me. Just because you're not healed yet, don't think God doesn't heal.
That's right.
I believe you're healed this morning.
Amen.
Be healed this morning.
Yes.
But we relate things to what we're going through. And because I may not be healed, or you may not be healed, we kind of take aback the things of the kingdom of God, that it comes in the demonstration of spirit and power, and we think, well, if I'm not getting it, nobody's going to get it. And God is saying, wait a minute. I've done creative miracles. I'll still do creative miracles. I'm still the God of the miraculous. You don't know. You may go to work someday and somebody walks in there with crutches and a wooden leg. Brother Dick, go home and take off your wooden leg and let a new one grow out.
Amen.
And God just does a miracle. I was reading about Smith Wigglesworth one day. I mean, it's amazing. I want to come back to those days. I don't want to live in the 30s or 20s, but I enjoy flush toilets. I'm going to tell you that right now.
Amen.
I don't want to go back to the outhouse days. But this man came and Smith Wigglesworth, and he didn't have any feet. And Smith Wigglesworth said, go buy a pair of shoes. The man looked at him like, you know, what planet are you from? But the man got up the next morning, took his crutches, got down to the shoe store, and he looked at the salesman and said, I want a pair of size 8s and some socks. And the salesman looked, you know, what are you going to do? Who are you buying them for? And the man said, I want you to put them on this stub, this leg, and then put them on this leg. And by the time the man got the shoe out of the box and put it on his leg, he had a foot.
Hallelujah.
He had both feet. Why not?
That's right.
You have within you the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Who ministered through Smith Wigglesworth? Who's ministered through John G. Lake? Who ministered through Oral Roberts or A.A. Allen or any of these people? Who ministered through them?
That's right.
It's God.
Amen.
And so God, Jesus did that creative miracle by putting the mud on the man's eyes, or where the eyes should be, and he saw. And he wants, as Kirk mentioned, he wants to raise our faith level to that place where we can understand that. Bill Johnson and who's the guy he's with? The one that, the evangelist, he doesn't go to. Randy Clark. They're absolutely seeing almost in every meeting metal disappear from people's bodies and God restoring the bone. Why not? You have not because what?
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes, sir.
And so all I want you to do is come to a place where even though you may not feel good, even though you got something going on in your body, you're ministering to someone else. And I want to tell you something. When you see them touch, that also builds your faith.
That's right.
It builds you up. Nothing is going to stop you. Nothing is going to destroy you. Nothing, you're not going to believe anything that the devil has, because we have to get his lies out of our minds sometimes to reach a place of faith about the kingdom of God. And he wants to keep you down.
That's right.
He wants to keep you down. I don't hear the devil telling me, "Oh, Dwight, you're healed. You're healed, Dwight." I hear him say, "Oh, that kidney's not working right, and this not working right, and that's not working right." Baloney.
Yeah, that's right, amen.
John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Woman caught in the very act of adultery. How many of you have read Leviticus? How many realize that the man and the woman are both supposed to be stoned? I'll just leave you with that. It's not just the woman. And they bring her to Jesus. And they said, "We caught this lady in adultery. Now Moses' law says she should be stoned. But what do you say?" Huh. Well, we got him now. If he stones her, he's not loving. If he doesn't believe the law. Not only Jesus believed the law, he gave the law. And so Jesus stoops down and begins writing. And you know the story is better than probably I do. And as he's writing, the rocks are coming out of people's hands. And from the oldest to the youngest, they start walking away. Now, Jesus could have just left it there, turned and walked away. Woman taken adultery, why should I pay any attention to her? But he didn't. Likewise, she had value. And so Jesus looks at her and says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're not here." And Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
Amen.
Now I want you to understand something. Jesus never did and never will condone sin. He just didn't condemn her.
That's right.
It's the same way with the man at the pool. When he came and Jesus said, "You want to be healed? You want to walk?" And he said, "I have nobody to put me in the pool." Jesus healed him and then said, "Don't sin anymore unless a worse thing comes upon you." But the issue is, he took time to minister to the sinner lady. He took time. He gave her value. He gave her hope. He gave her an opportunity to be changed. He demonstrated the Father's heart. Now don't get hung up with the past. Don't get hung up with what was. Get hung up with what is. Allow the kingdom of God to be manifest through you to those who need Jesus. And we need to understand that. I want to give you one more. John chapter 11. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus could have been there before he died, but he didn't go. So Jesus tells his disciples Lazarus is sick, and then he says Lazarus is sleeping, and the disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up, and then Jesus plainly told him Lazarus is dead. Period. So after 4 days, I believe it was, Jesus left to go to see Lazarus and his sisters. Yeah, he went to see Lazarus because he knew what was going on. He gets there, Martha comes. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said he's going to rise again. And Martha says, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me shall never die. Mary comes, same scenario. The Bible says Jesus wept. I believe, and you can believe whatever you want because it's not going to determine your destiny. I believe he wept because of their lack of faith. They were throwing things at him, not literally, but throwing verbiage at him. And finally he goes to the tomb. And he looks at Martha and says, get that stone out of here. Get that stone out of here. Oh, but Master, he stinks. Been dead 4 days. And Jesus said something and never missed this. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? So they remove the stone and Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out. He says, loose him and let him go. But there's a point here. Don't miss it. Jesus demonstrated that Satan's most powerful weapon can do nothing in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Jesus destroyed the most powerful weapon that the devil has, and that's death. And Jesus broke the back of Satan with the widow son of Nain and with Lazarus and with the ruler's daughter, Jairus' daughter. He raised them from the dead. He broke the power of Satan. Look at me now. What have we to fear?
That's right.
If he broke the power, if Satan's under our feet, if the kingdom of God is advancing regardless of what the devil does, it's not contingent on what Satan's doing. It's contingent on what Jesus is doing and what the Holy Spirit is doing. And we have the power through the name of Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Because he told us, cleanse the leper, heal the sick, raise the dead.
Amen.
Freely you have received and freely give. Don't give any place for the devil in your mind.
Amen.
You're going through something physically. Praise God. Thank God. Don't thank him for the sickness, but thank him for the fact that he's conquered that sickness.
Yes.
You're free. You're free. That sickness didn't come from God, and it has no place in your body.
That's right.
And so we begin just to thank him, and we demonstrate to people as they are healed, raised from the dead, set free, delivered, whatever's going on, the power of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom. The kingdom is alive and well in the lives of believers.
Yes.
And don't forget it.
Amen.
There's one assurance that we kind of forget about. And I'm done. We kind of forget about the fact that we can't lose.
That's right.
No matter what's going on, you can't lose in Christ. We look at things and we hang our heads and we doubt and we tremble and we get afraid and we get caught up in this and we get caught up in that, and it's just like the fact we can lose. How many times do you ever see Jesus lose? Doesn't happen. So don't get caught up in what's going around about you. Get caught up with what's happening in you.
Yes.
Allow the kingdom of God to be demonstrated in the power and the authority and the compassion and the love and the mercy and the grace. You know, you don't have to look at sinners and tell them they're sinners. They already know it. You can tell them God has a plan for your life. You can tell them God loves you in spite of what's happening in your life. Give them hope.
Yes.
It's good news.
Amen.
The good news isn't you're a sinner and you're going to hell. The good news is you may be a sinner and God loves you and he'll pick you up out of the depths of the miry clay. He'll put your feet on a solid rock. He'll put a song in your mouth and establish your going. That's good news.
Amen.
That gives hope. No matter what's going on and where they are and what's happening in their lives, there's hope. You believe that?
Yes,
sir. Yes. So be released to be a messenger of hope.
Yes.
Be a mighty conqueror. Be a victor. Go out in the demonstration of a spirit and power and come back next week with testimonies.
Yes.